Hallelujah. He said, rejoice. Sometimes people say, that's Old Testament. Well, still the word. He said, shout with a voice of triumph. But then when he got to the New Testament, Paul said, rejoice. Yeah. And again, I say, rejoice.
Yeah.
You say, well, you must have been having some kind of weird Pentecostal kind of experience. Oh, yeah. We learned last week, Philippians was written in the heart of the Thulian keep, which was a prison cell. And a courier would come once a month, receive mail from Paul. And he wrote that whole epistle, it's called the Epistle of Rejoicing. And he said, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. But you know what? The same guy that said rejoice, he also said, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but, I like the but part, but be filled with the Spirit.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you.
It took me a little while to figure out. Now, wait a minute.
Thank you, Lord.
And you know how people are. We all are. It's amazing what the mind does, what religion does to you. You could have been, not that any of you were, but you could have been part of that bunch, you know, that at one time served debauchery. You didn't think nothing of a Saturday night, just absolutely acting crazy. Just crazy. And everybody was ha ha he he, and look at them over there, slumped over.
That's right. Come on.
Puking your guts out the next morning. And you were going to hell and you were happy about it. Why can't we come in?
Yes.
Yes. Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We that are born
we're
again.
Free. We're free.
Hallelujah.
We're headed towards heaven.
Yes, sir.
We have our security in knowing
hallelujah.
That Jesus.
Yes, hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
But this is what he said. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is, the Greek actually says debauchery, riotous living. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And he goes on to tell you how to be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart.
Praise you, Jesus.
Well, why would a man pin? Okay, he's talking about. He's going to tell you how to be filled with the Spirit and how to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice on and on. Why would he even mention about getting drunk in the world? Don't get drunk with the world. But be filled with the Spirit. Because
yes,
what he's saying is this. He was trying to get across this. The people that go on and has to immunize themselves against pain and all that kind of stuff through substance of this world. They're trying to tell themselves it's okay.
Yes, sir.
And I can be happy. And they're trying to put their pain into a place where I don't have to face it right now. But Paul says that kind of drunkenness leads to debauchery. But what he said was this in contrast to it. There is something.
Yes,
there is a drunkenness that is in the Spirit.
Yes.
It's not a foolishness. It's not a weirdness. But he said, "There's a be not drunk with the wine where it is excess." Because what they're trying to do is they're trying to heal a hurt that won't go away. But he was saying, here's the remedy for it. Here's the God-given remedy for it. Be not drunk with wine where it excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Yes. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory be to
Thank
God.
You, Jesus.
Hallelujah. And guess what? When we go home, we don't have to feel guilty at all.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We can rejoice.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. I exalt you. I've been born again. Hallelujah, Lord. Worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. Praise and magnify you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I think if we get full enough of this, then when we go out and try to witness, do you imagine under the guise that most people are trying to get people saved? You need to get born again. Because I'm so full of joy, you need to have what I've got. I'm going to heaven. Do you want to go?
I'm going to pray for you.
I'll pray.
You need to get off of that stuff. Stop smoking it and stop drinking and chewing because we're having so much joy and you need to get saved. I don't want that. I want something that's alive.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Glory.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus.
Now, the good part is we all get to go there together.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
And, guess what? The part of you that just occasionally, sometimes, hardly ever, maybe, doesn't like somebody else. That part of you staying here, it's not going up. Hallelujah. So when we get there, it's just going to be so easy to give hugs and give embraces and love and stuff. So why don't we practice that now? Just kind of get in the mode of it and say good morning. Why don't you all stand? Go around and greet a bunch of people and tell them how glad you are to see them in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Hallelujah. You know, Terry's the head of our interpretive dance. She teaches our kids and stuff. And that just has to come out in her sometimes. Hallelujah. I think it's beautiful. Hallelujah. Homer, you're... Come on, since you're standing. Since you're interrupting the service, come on up here. Pastor Homer, since you're interrupting the service, tell us a little bit about what went on last Sunday night, how the Holy Spirit birthed these two events in your heart. And... Oh, see, he's chewing gum. Didn't I ask you guys not to chew gum?
It's gone. Well, we had the one thing about teenagers, and most of our kids now, they're not that young anymore. They're 10th, 11th, 12th graders, a lot of college girls, and they'll tell you the truth about a service, about a song, about what you said. They'll tell you the absolute truth. And I talked to Terry and talking to Barbara a little while ago. Last Sunday night, what the Lord did in the midst, I mean, 20, maybe 25 young ladies was incredible. It was an all young lady service. And tonight we're going to have an all boy service, eighth grade and up. But, you know, and we took a couple of them to dinner, me and my wife, yesterday or the day before, and the most impressive thing that I can say, and there were some good, powerful testimonies. We went back talking about the past for a reason, that even as elders, as preachers, as intercessors, that people have to know that we've walked through the same way that they've walked, the same temptation that they faced, we faced them, and we still face them today. But they got to know that there's only one man that can save you. And his name is Jesus Christ, no matter what it is. And we don't like to talk about it much, but a lot of us grew up in perversion. But one man named Jesus Christ took that perversion out of our life. And Satan has done such an awesome job He's done an awesome job of breaking up the home. He's done a great job of breaking up the home. He's done a great job of tearing down structure in the home of mom and dad. He's done a great job. But one man named Jesus Christ can repair all that he broke down. And these young ladies have been traumatized. They have been traumatized. I'm telling you. No daddy at home. No I love you. No beautiful little dad. He's done an excellent job. And they've grown up in hurts, rape. You don't have a clue. I mean, you don't have a clue of what some of these young girls have gone through. Being raped by uncles and fathers and whispering in their ear, "Don't tell nobody now because I love you." These girls have literally gone through hell because of the lack of structure in the home. And of course, Satan is behind all of this. But again, I talk about the past to them for a reason. Because unless they do something about themselves, past will repeat itself over and over and over again. They got to know that there ain't but one way out of their mess. That's through one man named Jesus Christ. And I asked a couple of the girls and I talked. They said, "Pastor Homer, everything was good. But what made me rejoice in God is that God came and visited them young ladies." All 20 or 25 of them were just weeping and crying. When your own daughter weeps and cries and she tells you it was awesome, you know something had to happen. But we had young lady after another. Some of them would just at times just stand there, you know, with no emotion, hurt. But then you would stand in front of them and they would just go out in the spirit and just begin to weep and cry. And I give God all the praise for His anointing. That's all that really matters, isn't it? It don't matter what you say or what you don't say to an extent. All that matters is the Master, the Healer, Jesus Christ, touch their heart and let them know, though they've been a part of something that hasn't been proper, they got a great, great future ahead of them if they choose to abide in the Almighty God. And it was wonderful. It was wonderful. It was wonderful to see those young ladies being ministered to. One of them said that we took to dinner, me and my wife. He said, "At first I didn't want to come because I didn't think this pertained to me." I think she's 20 years old. She goes to the University of Florida. God bless her soul anyway. Who's got the mic, Big Daddy?
Who's got it? All right. Matt! Who's got the sound booth?
It's called rebellion. I'm just playing. But, I mean, it was... And tonight, please don't stop praying. Barbara, I tried to call you Monday. I think I might have dialed the wrong number, but it was busy like for 3 or 4 hours. I don't know. I might have dialed the wrong number to tell you thank you. Thank you for all the prayers. And don't stop, because tonight it's going to be the young men's turn. And we're going to talk about stuff that isn't usually talked about. But God, I'm telling you, we're going to talk about stuff that seems to be the norm nowadays, but it's not the norm, not according to the Bible. So we're going to just pray tonight, please. Please, because if it goes any way that it did last week, then it's going to be great. And this has been in my heart for 2 or 3 years to do this, but I had to let Him finish something in me in order for me to go forward with these two personal classes with young ladies and with young men. This was an idea 2 or 3 years ago, but back then I wasn't capable to an extent of going forth with this type of message. But hey, I think He's overhealed me to an extent. I'm happy and I can't wait to see the Lord Jesus Christ. The perfect will tonight for me is just to Matt play a couple songs, God to come and touch Him, and let's go home. I mean, if I got to talk, that's fine. If I don't, that's fine. But we can just sing and bring in His glory and have God touch them young men and touch them and let them know, look, this is the way to go. I'd be content with that. But pray for me and for the leaders and for the bus drivers that make this happen week in and week out. Matt's faithful, his wife, Reuben, Terry, Sharon's been coming, Mary comes a couple of services, my wife's always by my side, and all. Just please, don't stop. Don't stop. Let's become of no reputation in the eyes of Christ, and let's just receive all that Christ Jesus would have for us. I'm so excited for tonight. I'm just believing that the Holy Ghost is going to touch them like never before. Like never, ever before. Amen? Amen. Pastor.
Hallelujah. It feels so good, and you know what's right. Because Homer was telling me about it. Of course, they have these every week, the youth services, and they're so powerful. And all the glory to God. Sometimes they'll have as many as 100 in here, and it's very powerful. But this is done right. He's prayed over this. He's talked to his wife over it. Honey, can I say these things? Is this tasteful? Is that tasteful? And you know, it's just done. He shared the things with me that he would, you know, that he said. And we live in a new age, and Jesus is coming back. And you better have power to win the world, because you won't win them without power. And you better be able to talk straight, not with a vulgarness, not with a rudeness, a lewdness that tries to pull in just by the very fact that you're talking their language. It better have an anointing on it. But there's another age. It's nothing like even when I grew up. Sin's always been in the world, but it has progressed and has been inaugurated by the Prince of Darkness to its last and final run towards the end. And people are falling into things that it took decades and decades to desensitize Nazi Germany to where that young men and young ladies could herald a Hitler, a man of just an absolute epitome of satanic power that would kill the innocent and do experiments on people as they tortured them. It took decades for Satan to desensitize and to take them through a very periodical type anointing. The devil has an anointing just like the Holy Spirit has an anointing. We live in a different age. And you don't touch these young people through being vague, through being ambiguous. Well, you know, God, I know that you probably got some areas that you're really hurting on. Now, there are certain times you cannot say certain things in mixed company. But you don't touch them by saying, I just believe God's got something that He wants to heal on the inside of you. It takes the Holy Spirit and getting down like a fine surgeon and taking the scalpel and taking those things by the love and the power of the Holy Spirit. Things that have branded their life that many of them have so suppressed down to the subliminal part of their thought process that they don't even know it's there. They physically, by their natural cognizance, can't even remember, except that Satan turns it on and off like a light bulb at times when he really wants to oppress them. And the desensitizing of our kids has happened through the last several decades. Music has been a major part of it. A major part of it. Pablo will tell you that if there's anything that's tried my patience, and I've had to apologize a couple times, I'd have to go to those guys in the front desk or wherever. I'm sitting there lifting. And either if I don't have my headphones on listening to gospel music, if the other stuff is playing, it's not just the stuff, it's the intermission when the disc jockeys sit there and talk about stuff. And, you know, some stuff you just put up with. You're like, give me another rep and let's go on to the next set and come on, let's go. Then after a while, I'm like, my God, I've been married 31 years. And I mean, this is just putrid. And I'm not saying that to edify you with. I'm telling you this when I go to them and talk to them and say, look, and they've basically, I've complained enough that it's starting to change. Thank God.
Yes, sir.
And you Christians, you've got a God-given right to stand up and say, I will not put up with this. I'm a patron. I don't have to. So many times we're so passive. It's easier for me to just put on my headset and just go into the next whatever I want to do to work out or stuff, whatever. But here's the thing. This is where I was going with all of it. When I talked to him about it, they don't even hardly get it. Except that they understand my conviction. And I got to say, thank God I've had favor down there with some of the guys I've talked to. But you know what their response is? This is basically the norm. They don't even hear what I'm hearing. Certain words are so repetitive, and certain perversion today is so repetitive that it's so ingrained that it's like when you bring it to light and say, "My God, what do you think of this?" I mean, we're not talking about, you know, normal stuff. We're talking about beyond, beyond, beyond. And they're like, "Oh, okay. I wasn't." When you hear it thousands and thousands of times, that's why you can't. You can't. It has to be tasteful. It has to be righteous. It has to be well said. But you can't sit guys down and say, "Hey, buddy, are you having a hard time anywhere, you know, possibly in your life, you know?" Or that's not going to get it done. Because these guys are so far beyond you and whatever you faced that it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to get in there and interrupt and pull that stuff up through the scalpel of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So I thank God when God does ordain very tasteful things like these particular things. Now, as I understand it, because it's a men's deal,
yes, sir.
No women, right? Like, please, no mothers, nobody, okay? And if you say, "Well, I don't know if I trust my..." Well, then don't send them, but you know this man, and you know that he's not going to say anything distasteful, okay? All right, good. Hallelujah. Isn't God wonderful? Thank you, Jesus. Where's the bucket lady? Why don't you just turn with me real quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me exhort you just a moment over the offering. We've been here a bunch of times before. But I like the Word of God. I said, I like the Word of God. Amen. I was remembering some of this past week. Well, we'd really have to back up into 8, but we don't have time for all that. Although it's absolutely precious and perfect that you meditated, and we've taught on it so many times before in the past. But Paul was taking up an offering. And the history is there was a tremendous famine that was taking place. These are way past the days of the beginning of Pentecost where, you know, that they came in and laid all these offerings at the apostles' feet. Now he's years past that, and Jerusalem is actually in a terrible dearth. I mean, these guys are starving. And Paul is... raising funds for that church, for the big church. And so he's giving really the prerequisite of how all funds should be raised in the New Testament. So one of the things that you'll learn more importantly out of this than anything else is that God will not... This is the character of God. So the more you learn about His character, the more you know how He deals with people. But here's how He is. The end does not justify the means, like some preachers believe. Like, well, we're going to go over here in Africa and we're going to do a work here. We're going to put it up an orphanage. We're going to feed these starving babies. I'll show you pictures of them and stuff. Although, sad to say, one of the things that you're finding out more and more is even people that we thought were taking taking righteous money and supposed to be doing stuff with it. It doesn't get there where it's supposed to so often. And that's a travesty that only God will have the opportunity. He's the only one that's supposed to be. And He'll judge that in the end. But God will not hurt one group. In other words, He'll not put something on one group and hurt them just so He can supply the needs of somebody else. Because what Paul was doing here was he was raising funds from one group, from the church at Corinth. And he was going to take those funds and minister to another group that did not have. And so that's the whole setting in Corinthians. And by that, you get an understanding of how God begins to solicit from His people and exactly how He wants to do it. Now, we don't have time to teach on that this morning because we're going to move on to other stuff. But we've covered it before in the past, so I'm talking to you like that. But just kind of highlighting some of the higher points. For he said in verse 1 of chapter 9, for as touching the ministering of the saints to the saints, as he's talking about an offering. He says, for me to write these things to you, and for I know that the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest on our boasting of you, it should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready, lest happily, if they of Macedonia may come with me and find you unprepared. Now he's talking about them preparing this offering to help out. We say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confidence boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. That's that offering he's talking about. Whereof ye had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as covetousness. And this I say, and boy, if there's anything ever been taken out of context, this I say, he that soweth bountifully shall reap also, or he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. I misread that because my mind went someplace for a moment where how this is taken is some kind of sledgehammer. And misconstrued to the place where Paul, you can't find it in context of what they're trying to say. It's when they say, okay, here's the deal. We're going to put these offering buckets up. But oh, did you go to that scripture and read it and pull it out and isolate it, billboard it on its own, you can get a lot of mileage out of it. He that soweth sparingly will also reap sparingly. Oh my God, you know, we're going through the crisis of our life. And so, do you know, they'll go to the place where they'll tell you, look, I know you need that. I'm talking about certain ones that you'll hear. Oh, I know that you need that. But you need to give more than you've got, more than what you've got in your hand. Maybe that's that last little bit that you've got to feed your kids this week. But if it's sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. It's not what Paul was talking about. That, they'll get a widow to pull off her final bit. I wish we had time to teach the widow's mite. Jesus wasn't confirming it. He was saying, who taught this woman to do this? He said, you Pharisees, you'll travel land and sea to produce a proselyte. Meaning, you'll teach them that God will not touch their life or bless them unless they give their last. Another time, another place. But he said, he who soweth sparingly will reap sparingly. Well, let's just look if that's what he means. And I wish we could get into this and teach it to the point. Because I'll tell you this. Predominantly, what he's talking about is the essence of souls, the multiplication of everything that you invest in people's life. Because that was what was going to happen. Because he quotes an Old Testament scripture here. And if you go back to that Old Testament scripture, then you'll find out what exactly he's talking about. But will God take from you, I mean, like you pull off your ring, widow woman, and you put it in the bucket? Because even if you don't have, yeah, this is my Sears bill. Should I pay my tithes or pay my Sears bill? A lot of them will tell you, you better, because you're under a curse if you don't. Do you know if you're sitting there and all you got left is you signed on a dotted line 2 years ago, I'll pay such and such. You got $25 and the Sears bill is due. You're sitting in church, I love you, Jesus. My God, we just had worship. I love you, I worship you, praise you. You're so wonderful. Something inside of you opens up. You just want to give to God. You want to add to whatever effort God's doing in a community, especially when you hear stuff like that. Homer, what is touching the lives of teenagers. So then I got this. Well, I've done my budget. My God, what do? I'm in a quandar. But they'll tell you. Religion will tell you that you pay God first and let everybody else go undone if necessary. Well, do you know in all reality, even when your heart's pure, you don't get, God doesn't punish you for this, because you usually learn it through somebody who's teaching you false doctrine and teaching you that God has a hammer in heaven and it's going to get you if you don't. But you know, when you write out that $25 and send it and you don't send the Sears, you didn't give God $25. Well, who said that? You're catching on. No, you weren't supposed to be in that kind of bondage. Well, why? How do you know that? I can tell you the reason why. It's really simple. You just read exactly what he says here. This I say, he that soweth bountifully, or he that soweth sparingly, shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he's purposed in his heart, so let him give. And then these were the prerequisites. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity. Grudgingly meant, okay, you're going to get it out of me. But man, it feels like you're pulling teeth. Necessity was, okay, I had my presentation. I'm not talking about, there are legitimate presentations. But I'm talking about when somebody has to put a slideshow up and tell you, kind of like certain people are telling us today about getting us to do stuff over our nation. If you don't do this, our nation's going down the tubes. It's a manipulation process. Nevertheless, you'll hear it in church probably as much, if not more, than any other place. You've got to give to these. Listen, do you know how he best receives your offerings? Not because there's a grudgingness or of a sense of necessity, like, okay, if I don't do this, then God's going to get me. But mainly on the basis of, as he went on to say right here, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Why? Because that person knows that they're giving according to the abundance of their heart. And he said, God who maketh, who is able to make all grace. Now this is the grace in our giving. All grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he's given to the poor, and his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruit of your righteousness, being rich in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Hallelujah. I wish we'd have said more in chapter 8 when it says this, verse 11, because he's still talking about this offering. He says, now therefore perform the thing of it, that as therefore there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is acceptable according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he comes on the basis of what you have, not what you have not. So even if you committed to yourself and you say, man, I should have used more wisdom, and now I circumvented myself with a bunch of bills. Guess what? He'll help you walk out of that. And then you'll have more. And then you'll have to give. But to say, okay, here's the deal. You want God to get you? That's not our Father. Why? How do you know that, Pastor? He said, not grudgingly. You should not have a feeling of, my God, oh God, what do I, should I do this or shouldn't I? Or of a necessity like, my God. No, he won't hurt one to help another. But nevertheless, we are abundantly blessed. Hallelujah. We are abundantly blessed. We have that which is left over. That is our confession. To give unto every good work. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So with that, I'm going to let you get ready to give. There's an offering envelope if you want record of your giving. It should be there close to you on the end of the aisle or whatever. Hallelujah. Hey, how many of you would like to hear of a recent testimony of a miracle? Well, that was really... Sorry, God. We don't want to hear it today, but catch us next week. How many would like to hear about a miracle? Hallelujah. We prayed for a lady. Well, Gary will tell you. Tell us a little bit, Gary, about this lady and how long and all that and blah, blah, blah.
Young fellow that has done some subcontracting work for me for several years now. He and his wife, they've been trying for, I don't know, it's like 5 years to have a child. I was on vacation a year ago, October, up in the mountains, and the young fellow actually called me on my cell phone. I was shocked. It was a Saturday morning at 9 o'clock, and he was crying profusely because his wife was having a bout with cancer. And I just threw a monkey wrench into their plans of having a child, to say the least. Anyway, he asked me to pray for him, which I did for about 5 minutes, asked the Holy Spirit to intervene and take away that attack of the devil. And lo and behold, she got through the cancer deal, but they were still having difficulty. They went to, over the course of the 5 years, they went to a number of fertility clinics and spent a fortune. It drove a wedge into their marriage. They were just about to split up. They weren't doing very well. There was a lot of guilt and hard feelings and so forth. And I invited him. I said, I have this pastor in Immokalee that's very anointed, love him to death. And I said, you know, you've spent all this money. Let's try a different approach. Come down. They live in Lake Placid. So it was a fairly lengthy drive for him. But they took the challenge and they came down. And Pastor Bronk laid hands on both of them, or basically the woman. Anyway, we got the call. I received the call about a week ago. Pastor Bronk was in New York at the time. And you talk about joyed. Oh, just it did my heart well. They're just so full of thankfulness and joy. She conceived. She's going to have a baby.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? Man, just... any of you ladies want Candy and I to lay hands on you? Rosie? So I see some of the men looking at their wives saying, do you get up and I'll... Hallelujah. Years. Doctors. Hallelujah, Jesus. Would you lift your hands? If you were that couple, you'd be lifting your hands. Father, I love you. I thank you and praise you. Give you all the glory. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for that couple. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Woo. Well, we're going to get ready to bring this. And then I've asked, while we're getting ready, I've asked Granddaddy to come and sing for us. Isn't that great? We were riding along yesterday and he was talking about miracles that have taken place since he's been coming. He'll be 91 his next birthday. And I'll just ask if you have a day where you don't have much to do and you want to see what kind of shape you're in, get out in the woods and walk with him. He'll walk you down. But what I'm proud of him more than anything else is his walk with the Lord. The psalmist said that they'll be fat and flourishing in their old age, still bringing forth fruit. And he was riding along. I said, oh my God, I was listening to him. He's starting in about just right now, soon, a ministry that he's went to the head, whoever it would be, the county official, and asked him, could he rent the civic center in Felda? And the guy said, heard his story, said, no, you can't rent it, but we'll give it to you. Because he wants to go in there on a monthly basis and put together a cowboy thing for Christ. He's going to have guys come in and sing and preach the gospel and get all these cowboys born again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he's putting together it on his own and he's 91 and I'm wondering, what are we doing? I'm saying, my God. He's like, yeah, and I got this guy lined up, and he had told me a half a dozen guys to speak, and he said, I'd like to put you on the roster. I said, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. He's got all these, and he's engineering all this thing, and I'm listening. I'm thinking, my God, he's getting younger. But you know, having something to do with Christ will make you younger. You sit and vegetate. Do nothing. You'll get old fast. But if you involve yourself in good things, especially when it comes to getting people born again, he'll renew your youth like the eagle. Hallelujah. So, I'm excited to see what he'll be doing at 105. I don't know. Hallelujah. So, let's all stand. And if Matt can give us something, we'll bring this down and we'll get ready and we'll let Granddaddy sing a couple for us this morning. Okay. All right. When you get a chance or when you want to, come on. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, I want to be 91 and singing and preaching and telling others about Christ. Hallelujah. He was talking about that day that we prayed, as we've often prayed, sometimes people don't understand it. We'll pray over a piece of cloth, send it out. Acts chapter 19, it describes that. You can read it later, but Paul was in Asia Minor, and the word said that they took aprons and handkerchiefs and cloths, obviously that he had prayed over, took it to the infirmed. When they laid their handkerchiefs on them, then something happened. The power of God came. Do you know that he's still today who he's always been? He heals the sick. He loves people. And our desire is to see a great outpouring over this city where the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, demoniacs are set free, the maimed are made whole. Most importantly, thousands and thousands. Oh, you know this already, huh? Thousands and thousands are born again in this revival. Hallelujah. Thank you for it, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. I worship you, Jesus. It's going to take that kind of Holy Spirit power to uproot the kind of sins of a city and different things that it's kind of harvested generation after generation. But nevertheless, if it could happen in the book of Acts, it's going to happen again. Because those days have not passed away. But you can't find it in the Word where he said, okay, after this apostle dies, then we're going to stop all this stuff. But it was instituted for us that the calling card for us would be this. Look, yes, salvation is the greatest thing. And if you've been born again, then we can't add anything to that. I mean, you're going to heaven. You've accepted Christ. But let me tell you what that entitles you to. The moment you get born again, the Word said that when Jesus came, John 10, a lot of times He'll have me turn in Scripture and just line on line, and I'd love to do that, but right now He just wants to exhort you. John 10 said this, Jesus said of Himself, He said, the thief, speaking of the enemy, has come to do what? Steal, kill, and to destroy. It's really three parts, but it's one thing. He's a murderer. Three parts. I get a witness, Sister Kelly. Kelly said last Sunday, set her on fire. Kelly, when you get ready to sing sometime, you're going to have to tell me. I'm going to let you know. Steal, kill, and destroy, he came. The enemy did. But the Word says in Acts that Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He said, he's come. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10 said, I have come that you may have life and life more abundantly. But it didn't stop there. Here's what's the most amazing thing to me is that we're the only bunch, not this church, we're the only bunch of people. Islamic world, they're reaching their greatest hour of evangelism. They're taking over Europe, the Muslims. And their prophet, his herald, is their greatest prophet, Muhammad, and Allah, their God, and they'll even esteem Christ, our Christ, as a great prophet. But that's as far as they take him as a prophet. But it doesn't make much sense. Because if they took him as a prophet and said, okay, yes, he is, we'll herald him and esteem him as a prophet. And you say, well, you, because even their Quran will talk about and qualify him as a great prophet, from what I understand. But if you narrowed him down and said, okay, if he's a prophet, why don't you believe him? Because he said, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. There's no other way to get there. It's all through me. Well, don't you think possibly, blah, 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 he could have some other alternative? No, Miss Oprah, he does not. I'm sorry. There's no other way. And I pray for your salvation as well. But there's no other way. You can't work yourself into it. You can't buy yourself into it. And the other thing is no matter where you're standing, I've been in Asia. I've watched the Buddhist. I've seen them. I've been in Europe and thick of the Muslim world. I've been in South America or Central America where the Aztecs once sacrificed their children unto their God. Let me tell you something. No matter who their Messiah was, we've got the only one. We've got the only one that not only resurrected, but our bunch, and Acts tells us above 500 watched him. They actually watched a man stand on a planet. All the rest of them will take you to the tomb of where their greatest speaker once, this is where he's at. Where's ours? We don't know because we watched him. The bunch of us that was there that day witnessed that we watched him take off out of this planet. We physically, he didn't wander into the mountains. And we watched him walk away and then we speculate, well, maybe he's wandering around. No, the Word said they stood there. And as they beheld him, as he's speaking and he's saying, and guess what? You'd think that the last thing you go to a dying man, I mean, he's in a car wreck, he's there. My God, what? Is there anything you want to say to your family? I mean, sir, are you okay? Yeah, but what did you tell? This is my dying breath. I want, you'd rush that and you'd, what did he say? What did daddy say? I want to know what papa say. What did hubby say? Because that's about their whole life culminates, comes down coins to one thing, their last dying testament. He's ascending. They're looking. Does he look like he's getting taller to you? When he's up about 6 foot, he's high in the air and he's starting to levitate. They're saying, yeah, he's taking off. The Word said at the beginning of Acts that his final words, I mean, it's the last thing he's saying, go and get the Holy Ghost. Receive the Holy Spirit. I'm leaving, but I'm sending another one just like me. And this is the last thing I got to tell you. Get full of the Holy Ghost. I'm out of here. Hallelujah. 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 He's the one. He's the one who comes and introduces us to Christ. He's the one who baptizes our senses against the hour that we live in. That other bunch they can't find. He's in a tomb somewhere. Ours left the planet with people watching. And the last thing this man said as he left, psst. In fact, they were asking him. He said, when is the end times? When are this going to you read that first chapter of Acts, they're saying they're full of questions. I mean, you know, they know he's fixing to leave. And while they're looking up like this, my God, the man just did a Peter Pan right here in front of us. I mean, he did some powerful stuff. You remember when he walked on the water? Yeah. Yeah, you remember when he turned the... Yeah, I saw him when he walked through the wall right after... This tops it all. This tops it all. What's the last thing he told us? Last thing he told us, yeah. What's the last thing? Because we were asking him, when's the end time? When are you going to restore Jerusalem? When is the Jews' day going to come back? He said, it is not for you to know. In other words, he was saying, look, that's not really all that important. Let me tell you what is important. Dwell in the city until you be endued with power. Because when He comes, He's going to lead and guide you into all truth. He's going to be the one that when you feel like you cannot go on any further and you're standing there at some kind of impasse and you're saying, my God, it does not look like I can get by. Then the one that's going to come, He's not the one. He's not going to replace me. He's going to glorify me. And He's going to come and He's going to make intercession for you at your weakest hour. And when you don't know what to do, guess what? The Holy Spirit. He said, I will not, John 14, 15, 16, 17. The whole sit-down supper was this. I will not leave you as He said. I'll not leave you comfortless. King James says comfortless. Greek says orphanos, which is the word orphans. I'll not leave you as orphans. I'm leaving. I got to go. Wish I could stay. But it is expedient for you. Meaning it is of the utmost necessity. Because if I'm here, I can only be in one place at one time. Even in my glorified body, I'll be here, I'll be there, a crowd will get me. But if I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And when He gets here, it doesn't matter who on planet Earth, He said to John, or He said to Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, the Pharisees. The man had a very, very important question. How can a man be born again? How can he? Because Jesus said, you must be to enter into the kingdom of God. So he's thinking like this. How can a grown man enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said to him, and I'm paraphrasing, not verbatim. He said, no, that which is born of flesh is flesh. Meaning, your mom and dad gave you the first birth. But that which is born of spirit is spirit. Meaning, only the Holy Spirit can give you the second birth. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and you know the sound, but you cannot see it. In other words, you see it, but it's the effects of it. But he says, even so, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He's going to be like this. There won't be any place on planet Earth. The law, just like the law of gravity. I mean, it's in effect here. It's in effect in any nation of the world. You'd drop this, it's going to, I mean, gravity, centrifugal force of this planet spinning is pulling everything towards the center of it. And he said there's another law, the law of the Spirit of life. When the Holy Spirit is sent, Jesus said, it is expedient for you that I go away. Why? Because I will send the Comforter. You're not going to be orphanos. I'm going to send somebody that's going to walk and talk with you just as if I was standing right by your side. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah. So can I get up every morning? Father, You've sent the Holy Spirit. And I thank You that He's been sent to lead and guide me into all truth. And Your Word is truth. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory be to God. Well, those of you that know, we're about to close. Go out. Spend our week. One thing we do know, that He's come. He's been sent. He's been sent as a number of things. To lead and guide us into all truth was one of the highest prerequisites that He had. But He also was there as a comforter. A paraclete. One that is supposed to comfort you. He's listed as the helper. He's got a number of real high qualified names. He helps you in your infirmity. Now, Paul, I think you've heard this message once or twice around here. He told us that the way that the Holy Spirit does it, one of the key ways He does it, Romans 8:26, is the Spirit Himself does what? He maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, just like the day you got born again, wherever it was, you may have been riding in your pickup, sitting at your coffee table, alone. You may have been with somebody, may have been in church. But you didn't see. I mean, you may have. I don't know your experience, but it'd be highly unordinary. You didn't see Christ walk through the wall, come over and step inside your body. The moment you said, Jesus, okay, I believe what you did, you died for my sins, and I accept that personally. Not that you just died for the whole world, but you died for me, and I accept your sacrifice for my sins. I receive you as my Savior. Come into my life. Forgive my sins and wash me in the blood. Something happened, and Jesus described what that was. In the invisible realm, the Holy Spirit stepped in and He regenerated you, renewed you on the inside. You became a new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The word says species, meaning Greek word species, meaning you become a total new being on the inside. Well, you'll find the moment that you get born again, your taste for sin goes away. Doesn't mean you can't sin. That's why 1 John said, if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So you could sin, but your DNA now is not of the nature that you want to. Before, 10 minutes ago, you could laugh it off, tell something really off color, slug one down, tell something off color, and then it didn't even bother you. You never even thought of it. Now, if you do fall into that trap, you'll wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and you say, oh my God, what am I doing in this mess? Forgive me. Something on the inside changes. But the Comforter, what His job is, He not only stepped in right over here at the initiation process and gave you the birth, He's been sent to make intercession for you and through a language, the baptism of the Spirit. This doesn't replace your salvation. Sometimes people think, well, what you're saying is I got to have the baptism to be born again. Oh, no. You go to heaven when you accept Christ. But the deal is this. He maketh intercession according to the will of God. And like Homer said, this is His will. I mean, nothing replaces this word. It all has to be based on this word. He does it through a language where He builds us up. And when you're facing incredible odds like, I can't go on, everybody's left me, and it doesn't seem like there's any way possible out of this impasse. An impasse is a place where it doesn't look there's any possible way to proceed. The one that has come, the Paraclete, He's come to minister grace and life and truth. And we've been born again. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Would you stand with me this morning? We've had a good day, haven't we? Yes. Hallelujah. All of you, we love you. We bless you now. Father, in Jesus' name. Blessings and honor, grace and your glory rest upon them this day. Even as you've brought us into this place, we dismiss, but not from your presence. And we give ourselves over to the peace and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Father, for your anointing. that does heal. And as we're making this final prayer, he just told me, give access to healing. So if you're standing here this morning and you've got pain in your body or anything that is, you know that His Word says you don't have to be that way, then as I pray this prayer, you just slip up one hand. We're going to release the power of God towards you.
Hallelujah.
Father, in Jesus' name, there's no magic in this. There's no superstition. There's no kind of flakiness off the wall kind of thing that the world provides. But we know that Jesus, when that moment that He died, provided all of the access to healing in our bodies. So in Jesus' name, we curse through the blood of Jesus every damnable disease, everything that is not supposed to work in our bodies. And we release the power of God through the precious blood of Jesus, and call every single one of these who have any need of the access of Your glory to be healed this morning. And I release Your grace, and I call them whole, and I pray that they themselves will see a noticeable improvement over the next 24 hours. That God will show them that He's come and that started a work in their bodies. And we give You all the praise and all the glory, and commit Your people unto You in this week. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you this morning. I love you.